Yeah. Who can say it? Yeah. Yes. And the reason that you know that verse is because you were watching a sports match and you saw somebody wearing a t-shirt that said John 3:16 and it piqued your interest and you looked it up. That's the only reason we know that verse, is because people do that. In America, we had a guy that used to wear a rainbow clown wig with John 3:16 on it, and he was at every sporting match that had John 3:16 on his shirt. So this is a big one. But in the context of our series, we're doing, I think, something called Encounters with Jesus. Is that it? Something about people meeting Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And last week, we heard about John the Baptist and how he bears witness to Christ. After that happens, right, Jesus gets baptized. The Father says, I really like this guy because he's my son, and a dove lands on him. All right, then he goes to a wedding and makes a lot of booze for the people in a miraculous way. Then he calls Philip and Nathaniel. Then he goes to Jerusalem and starts overturning tables because he's really mad that people are selling things in the courtyard of the temple. So this passage comes whilst he's still in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and he's kicking around doing miraculous signs. John always calls Jesus's miracles signs. And as he does these signs, lots of people sort of start taking notice of him because it's miraculous. That's what miracles do. They're sort of hard to ignore. Not least, he also caused a riot in the temple courts. However, it says in our setting in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, that Jesus was not necessarily impressed with the fact that people were taking notice of him. He did not entrust himself to them, the text says, because he knew people really, really well. And in particular, he knew that what was impressing these people was not necessarily Jesus himself, but the fact that he was doing really cool stuff. So he's wary of the crowds. Which brings us to his encounter with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus, I think, was probably one of these people that John mentions in chapter 2, who had been seeing Jesus do all this really cool stuff and who had taken an interest in him, particularly the miracles and the signs. So he comes to speak with Jesus at night. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which is a kind of leader, teacher, in the Jewish context, and he's also probably a member of the ruling group of rabbis called the Sanhedrin. That's where the text says that he's a ruler of Israel. So it's not just any old person. This is a really important Jewish leader coming to talk to Jesus. Nicodemus is mentioned two other times in John's gospel. He's found in chapter 7, where he's again with another group of Pharisees asking questions about Jesus' teaching. And then all the way at the end of the gospel, he appears again with the women who were helping to prepare Jesus' body for burial. So at that point, it seems like somewhere along the way, he actually became a believer in Jesus. So there's a happy ending for Nicodemus, even though he takes his lumps a little bit in this particular passage. So I think Nicodemus was a good guy. I think he came with really good intent to Jesus. I think he was genuinely curious. He had goodwill towards him. He greets him really formally and nicely, collegially even. He calls him a rabbi and a teacher. It's kind of like Nicodemus sees in Jesus someone like himself. Maybe a little bit more special because he can like do magic. But fundamentally, he is a Jewish rabbi just like Nicodemus. And so he wants to talk to him sort of rabbi to rabbi and get the real scoop on what Jesus was about. So he's impressed with Jesus, and he thinks that there may be something even to Jesus' teaching, because he says, if God weren't really with you, you couldn't do these amazing things. It's kind of like God is giving his imprimatur or his vote of confidence to Jesus' teaching. But the problem, of course, is that Jesus was more than just a teacher like Nicodemus. And Jesus is going to explain that. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Why does Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? Some people say, well, it's because he was really afraid of getting in trouble with his other rabbi buddies. But I don't think that's really what's going on here. I think he comes to Jesus at night because it's a symbol of him being blind. As we'll go on, Jesus says, I'm the light and the truth. Nicodemus comes in the dark because even though he's approaching the light and he wants to learn more, he still can't see. He's blind. So he says, hi, Jesus, we really like you. Let's be friends. That's my paraphrase of verse 2. So this is Jesus' response. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, is not really one for small talk. He sort of takes things to a nuclear level really quickly a lot of the times. So Nicodemus comes with this friendly invitation, and Jesus sort of lays on this crazy, out-of-the-blue, challenging statement, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. The implication being, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. No one can see. There's this emphasis on seeing Jesus, or this distinction, right? Nicodemus can see Jesus, but he can't see Jesus. He doesn't know who he is, really. And because of that, he can't see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this time, at the end of time, when God brings his rule and reign over all of creation. It's God in charge. And you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. This is where we get the idea of being born again, which kind of became a slogan, like in the 70s. You know, are you born again? When I hear the phrase born again, I have to hear it in an American Southern accent, right? Brother, are you born again? You gotta be born again, right? Really kind of says born from above in the text, but the implication is there. You need to have something new happen to you. That's what it means to be born from above. It's born because of God, not biologically born, but born in a new kind of way. So Nicodemus wants to hear about Jesus' teaching, right? It's a fellow rabbi he's going to. He's got questions. He wants to talk shop with Jesus. And in this phrase that Jesus says, you have to be born from above, he raises probably the most controversial topic amongst the rabbis of the time. He raises the issue of the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection of the dead. This is the thing people fought about at the time. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and there were two leading groups of rabbis at the time. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the people that believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not. What the Pharisees thought was that everyone is going to get resurrected, but only at the end of time. So not ahead of schedule. This is something that happens at the end of the whole story of the world. At the end of time, they thought, God's going to gather everyone before him, and he's going to judge who lived righteously according to the law or the Torah. If you lived righteously, you get a new body, and you get to come into the kingdom of God. You get to come into the new heavens and the new earth. If you didn't live righteously, you get cast out. Now, Jesus' response was perplexing to Nicodemus because it sounds like he's mixing up the order of things. Jesus says, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born from above. In other words, in Nicodemus' mind, being born again, born from above, is your reward for living righteously. Jesus is saying, actually, it's a condition for entry. Unless you're born again first, you don't get to enter. So Nicodemus does not know what the heck Jesus is talking about here, right? He knew how to debate with the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection. He doesn't know how to debate with a person who says, you can kind of get resurrected now. And that's perplexing. So he says in verse 4, in his response. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? So this is where people tend to make fun of Nicodemus for being such an idiot, right? Who is this idiot? He doesn't understand what Jesus is going for. He's taking things too literally. I actually think Nicodemus thinks he's making fun of Jesus here. Nicodemus wasn't being stupid. He was pointing out that what Jesus just said was crazy. According to Jewish theology, you don't get born from above now, you get born from above later, at the end of time, right? The kind of birth that happens now is just biological. So if you claim to be born again now, you're kind of saying you're going to have to get born again biologically, which is ridiculous. So Nicodemus says to Jesus, clearly you can't be saying that. So what are you possibly talking about, Jesus? So Jesus goes at it again in his second response. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. So Jesus doubles down, right? He doesn't take the bait from Nicodemus. He doubles down and makes things even worse and more confusing. He says, you have to be born again before the end of time if you're going to receive your reward at the end of time. Being born again is a condition of entry, not a reward for faithfulness. So what does he mean by being born of water and spirit? Who's really good at looking up Bible verses? Can someone look up Ezekiel 36 for me? Surely one of my students can do this. Anyone? Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. Anyone got it? Can you read it out loud for me?
Thanks. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinance.
Thanks, Julie. You get that? It's a very famous passage. I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. But there's two elements in that passage, if you caught it. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to do that to cleanse you. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. And when I do that, you are going to be able to follow the law just fine. There's a cleansing from sin, a washing away of the past, and then this impartation of God's Spirit to enable future faithfulness. And this is something that God does, not us, right? So this whole concept of reward is kind of flipped around. What needs to happen if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven is God is going to have to do something. He's going to have to cleanse you, and he's going to have to renew you. So Jesus connects this new birth to the Old Testament promise of Ezekiel. He's trying to tell Nicodemus, look, I'm really not actually saying anything new to you, Nicodemus. All this stuff was right there in the Old Testament all along, right? What you're seeing is a fulfillment of prophecy. Unless God cleanses and renews his people, they won't be able to have anything to do with God's new world. So that's why Jesus chides Nicodemus in verse 7. He says, don't be astonished when I say to you, you have to be born from above. It's right there in the book of Ezekiel. So he goes on in verse 8. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to see that God's Spirit can do all sorts of surprising things. In this case, what God was doing was fulfilling Ezekiel 36 now and not later. Right? It messed with Nicodemus's head because there was this whole timeline he had worked out. And what was going on in Christ contradicted that timeline. And Jesus says, look, When the Spirit shows up, things happen. And you need to revise what you thought was going on. So he talks about the wind. Apart from being a play on words, because wind and spirit are the same word in Greek, he's pointing Nicodemus back to the miraculous signs. He's saying, look, I see you're really impressed with my miracles, right? You think they're really cool, but they're not just evidence that God approves my teaching. It's not just saying that I'm a good rabbi because God does magic through me. He's saying, actually, these signs are fulfillments of God's promises before your very eyes. Right? You didn't expect the Spirit to do this, but just like the wind that comes when you least expect it, God's Spirit shows up. God's doing this new thing, Nicodemus. He's doing it. So just recognize it. Open your eyes. Which brings us to the final exchange in verses 9 through 10. Again, Nicodemus is confused. How can these things be, he says. If God's really fulfilling the promise of Ezekiel 36 in you, as you claim, Jesus, then it should be the end of the world right now. Right? If this is really happening, if God has really sent his Messiah, and you're really cleansing us by water and spirit, then this should be the end of time, but it's clearly not. You are messing up our eschatology, Jesus. That's what Nicodemus is saying. Jesus again says, if you really were a teacher of Israel, and therefore a student of the Bible, you should have realized how it is that God works. When God does something, you don't question it, you receive it. Right? When God does something, you don't ask if this can really be the case. You thank God with gratitude and you believe. You rearrange your understanding of God based on what he actually does, not the other way around. And what God was doing at this time was attesting himself in Jesus. So now, John will be happy, I want to put you in little groupie groups. And I want you to talk about this question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you had to revise the way you understood God based on something that he did or something that you learned? You thought he was one way, and it turns out he's another way. So chat in little groups. Has there ever been a time where you had to change the way you thought God was?